How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson had a character, Geraldine Jones. And every time she did something wrong, she'd blame the devil. I had to go back and listen to some. But she had went and bought a new dress, and he said, "Why'd you get that new dress?" She said, "Well, the devil made me do it. He made me buy it, you know." And she goes on to explain it. A lot of people will blame something on the outside for something they do. And but the question comes up, you get saved, you get in Christ, you accept Christ as your Savior, and there is a change that takes place in your heart. There is a change. But then life comes along, and things will tempt us, like that dress did Geraldine Jones. But things will come along to tempt us, and we'll get drawn away of that. You know, we'll get drawn to that thing, and people will often fall into it. They'll fall into sin. You've seen people get into church. You've seen the light in someone's eyes when they get saved. But then you see sin begin to take over. And I don't know if this is going to be a series, but this is what we're going to look at today. And so the idea is, why do you still struggle with sin? If you're saved and we're a new creature in Christ, why do you still struggle with sin? And I hope and pray this sermon will address some of that for you today and show you the road to stay out of sin. So if you'll look with me in Romans chapter number 7. You've been here long enough, you know where it is. Romans chapter number 7. And Paul said, we're going to be looking at verse 21, and we're going to be reading over to 8:2. So Paul says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Pay attention to that, law of God after the inward man. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin." There's another law right there, which is in my members. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is one of those verses that has helped me out, and I could just see Paul's frustration as he goes back and forth until he reaches to this point. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he gives the answer in verse 25. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit." And verse number 2, there's another law here. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now let's pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I pointed out laws. And we have laws in this life. The government makes all kinds of laws. Matter of fact, it's been said that now in the United States, there's so many laws that everybody's a criminal in one way or another. We have the governmental laws we have to deal with each and every day. A red light means stop, and a green light means go. If you run the stoplight, you've broken a law. To get married, we have to get a marriage license. To drive, we have to get a driver's license. We have to pay taxes. We have to get building permits. We can't steal. We can't kill. If we do the wrong things or fail to do the right things, we can get fined, go to jail, go to prison, or even get the death penalty. And then there's the physical laws, the laws of this world. And they're not as visible. They're not written down, but they apply whether you know they do or not. In the physical world, these physical laws guide our understanding of the world and the universe around us. The law of gravity. the conservation of mass and energy, that mass is neither created nor destroyed. And the laws of thermodynamics are all physical laws. Some of the easiest to understand these physical laws, for example, are a couple of Sir Isaac Newton's laws of motion. An object at rest will remain at rest until it is moved by an external force. That's me on a Sunday afternoon. And for every action in nature, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So we have those laws, but in the Bible, we have some spiritual laws. And they're not necessarily hard-coded, but we see them taking place. We see within our own selves, just as Paul did. He said, I see a law within my flesh. In Romans 7, the first couple of verses of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul mentions some spiritual laws. And understand these spiritual laws can help us better understand our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because that's what we preach here at Value Baptist. We preach relationship, not religion. You can do a lot in religion, but if it's not in your heart, it's not a relationship. So understanding your relationship with God first requires understanding that it begins at the cross with Jesus Christ. You can try to build yourself up in God. You can try to do all things. But if there, Christ isn't in your life, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I quote this every week, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So anybody that tries to get through to God through any other way, and some people will say always lead to God, there's only one road, and that goes through Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have a dilemma. Even though we're saved from the penalty of sin, we find that we still have a desire to sin. And Paul talks about this dilemma in Romans 7. He describes the different parts of his dilemma as laws, and I've called them spiritual laws here. There's the law of God. There's the law of sin and the law of the Spirit. And those are the ones we're going to look at today. The law of God, the law of sin, and the law of the Spirit. And I don't think you'll find these written down. Like I said, they're not hard-coded, but it helps you to understand your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. First, let's look at the law of God, Romans 7:22. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So in the law of God, that was the law handed down to Moses, the Ten Commandments. Y'all know where they are? It's handy to refer to them sometimes. But over in Exodus chapter number 20, you get the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's servants, animals, or anything else. Or if you want to put it in kind of modern terms, don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Now, when Jesus came, things started to change. And we've talked about that change over in Matthew chapter number 5. You have the external laws that were being kept, the Ten Commandments and all of the rites and ceremonies that were being kept. But when Jesus came, he started to point them right at themselves. Talking about the Pharisees and talking about the people. People that were relying on their outward righteousness. Jesus began to point at their hearts and tell them, you're still not right. That's over in Matthew chapter number 5. But in Matthew chapter 22, a young man comes up to Jesus and he asks him. He says, Master, in verse 36, Matthew 22, 36, he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, that's a tough one. Every part of you, ought to love the God. He said, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now Jesus tells him right there. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now the law and the Exodus, that showed us all the things to keep on the outside. You don't let anybody catch you coveting your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, on the outside. You don't steal anything, at least not outwardly, but they would come up with rules to where they could take something from somebody, and man does that. He's always looking for loopholes. But Jesus comes along, and he gives these two commandments, and it changes everything, not from the outside, but from the inside. He says the first one is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That's all inside of you. And that's loving God. When you look at the commandments, that first commandment covers 1-4, where he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. If you love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, you have nothing to do with idols. You have nothing to do with worshiping other gods, because you worship the God of heaven. And you won't do those things. So in that sense, that makes those commandments kind of moot in your life, because if you're loving God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, that's four commandments you don't have to watch. I don't have to worry about keeping them, because my heart, my mind, and my soul is worshiping God. The other two are, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Imagine that. You know, people look on the outside, they say, well, you hadn't been to church. They get, you know, they see it on the outside, but where are you in your heart? Oh, that's a tricky one. In the second one, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, covers 1-4. And love your neighbor or other people as you do yourself, that covers commandments 5-10. He says, on this hang all the law and the prophets. This is what God was trying to show you. That law is there to show you something, and Jesus is telling you what it's showing you. In 5, it says, honor thy, commandment 5 says, honor thy father and thy mother. He says to love your neighbor or other people as you do yourself. If you love other people, you're going to honor your mother and your father because you want honor. You're not going to commit adultery because you've made a commitment to your spouse. You're going to honor her as you would yourself. You're not going to steal from your neighbor or anyone because you wouldn't want things stolen from you. So these two commandments hold all of the commandments in there. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's going to court and lying about them, or even lying to them. Thou shalt not covet. So if you're saved, you're no longer under the law because Jesus paid the penalty for sin. In Romans 7:4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And he gives the example of a woman that divorces her husband and the cases in which that can happen. But the context is that just as this, Paul is giving this as an illustration, he said, so are we. We're divorced from the law that we could be married to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And I love how all of that ties together, and it all comes back into play when you begin studying this out. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So the law shows us what sin is. Because without the law, without a law written, we wouldn't know that we couldn't run a green or red light, right? There's laws written to let you know about things. When you go down the highway, there's a speed limit sign, and there's a law written. If you break that speed limit, you can be in trouble. It doesn't mean check your radar detector. So the law shows us what sin is to bring us to Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7:7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." You follow that? The law tells us what sin is. Paul says, I wouldn't have known what it is without the law telling us. And that law, look at verse 13. He says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it may appear sin, working death in me by that which is good," the law is good, "that sin by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful." The law brings out the sin. The law is good, but it shows us what's bad. In Galatians 3:24, he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." There's a lot of people that will try to lead someone to Christ without pointing them at their sin, without showing them that there's a penalty for sin. You know, do a lifestyle, or start coming to church, start doing this. But it starts out, your relationship starts out with understanding your sin and what position that puts you in. And through that, through understanding your destination now, you look for that solution. And that ties back into, I always go to Romans 6:23, "Wherefore the wages of sin is death." But, and that's like a doorway. Somebody stops on the other side and says, "Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm good enough. I can do it on my own." So they're stopped right there at the "but." But when someone realizes and they see it in their life, and God will convict them, it works in their heart, and they say, "I am a sinner. And I have sinned against God, and I see it. I see now where I am." And they cross right over that, and they want a solution. And on the other side of that "but," it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in talking about this, the law brings us to Christ. And y'all notice I'm talking slow and careful this morning, so I don't lose y'all at a turn here. But Paul, the law shows us what the sin is to bring us to Christ. And Paul talks about our inward man in verse 22. Look at 7:22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So, remember when I told you Christ changed it from the external law to internal relationship with God? Remember I told you the two commandments, love God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and to love your neighbors as you do yourself? That's a self-searching right there. But it's internal. And internal is purer than keeping it on the outside. I can't emphasize that enough. But in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And we see that. We see that in people we know. The older they get, it doesn't matter. When you know Jesus Christ, when your heart and your mind and your soul are on God, it doesn't matter what's happening to this tent. A matter of fact, when that day comes, it's even better. It may sound a strange thing to say to somebody else, but the best funerals are to see an old saint go off to heaven. It's a homecoming. It's not a departure. It hurts. We don't get to see them again while we're here. We'll go many years, but there'll be a day when we can see them again. There'll be a day when I'll make myself upset. There'll be a day when I see Brother Grady up there. Whoopee! My old pastor. He loved God. And he's going to be on those streets. But he said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So I serve the law of God with my mind, the inward man. So there's the law of God, and then there's the law of sin. We talked about three laws. And the law of sin is frustrating. Paul says in verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The mind, the one that's keeping the law internally, the one that wants to be with God, the one that desires to be with God. You know those moments on the mountaintop when you're close to God? When God's been speaking to you, you've been reading a devotional, or you've been reading some scripture, or you were in church, or whatever it was. God met you in that moment. You know the joy. You know the joy when you open the Bible and you read. And there's times that flesh will just keep you away from doing the very thing that you enjoy. And this is where Paul, when you look at... When you start at verse 13 in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, when I break the law, I'm showing that the law is good. He says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I really want to. I want to do right. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And there's a lot of times it's, I don't know. I try to do good, but I don't know how. And he says, for the verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says it again. I mean, the best way to sum it up is as long as we're in this flesh, there's going to be a desire to sin. You're going to find yourself at those crossroads, and you're going to make decisions to go the other way. But there's a way out of this, and I'm not just going to leave you at those crossroads. And I'm going to show you the way. And you probably know the way here. He says, Paul talks about the law of sin, which is warring in his members or body. He said, it's in my members. Our flesh serves the law of sin. Verse 25. That body that you're in, it still serves the law of sin, while our minds serve the law of God. So you can't perfect the flesh. We're stuck in it until we die. And Paul calls it the body of this death in verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there's so much wrapped into that. That's why this may be a series. But we're stuck in it until we die. The law in my members wars against the law of God in my mind and brings me into captivity to the law of sin. Verse 23. So no matter how much we yield to God in the inner man, we will not be sinless and we will not escape the need to be changed. Now, you've seen people that live righteous lives, and you say, well, how do they do that? It may be you that lives a righteous life. It's not that you're sinless. It's not that they're sinless, but you see them drawing close to God. You see them walking in fellowship with God. Those people that can pray. I read about the old Christians, Pray and Hyde, who was a missionary to India. And he spent the whole boat ride going over there, 1894, I think it was, but the whole boat ride going over there praying to God. Somebody said, I pray that you receive the Spirit, or that you get a filling of the Spirit. And he he was upset. He'd been to seminary school. He was a missionary. He'd talked to other people into being missionaries, and here he was. His dad's friend was telling him, I pray that you be filled with the Spirit. And praying high, all that whole cruise over, he spent praying to God to fill him with the Spirit. And by the time he got to India, he was relying on God. You have Hudson Taylor, who went to China, who relied on God for his every need. People that walk with the Lord, and it's like, well, I'm not them. But you can be. Because you have the same Spirit in you that they had. You have the same Spirit that was in Christ. So he says, a spiritual battle taking place in Romans 7, 14 to 21. And I read that to you. He said, that I would do, that I do not. The law can't change me. It can only point out my sin. Sin dwelleth in me, he says. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So after we're saved, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we still have sin dwelling in our flesh. Therefore, we don't do the things that we would, and we do those things that we hate. It said to pray, we know to pray without ceasing, like those old sayings. Pray without ceasing. But some days, it's only a moment of prayer. Rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us, rejoice evermore. But some days, we get anxious. Some days, you get worried about what's about to happen. But we're to rejoice evermore. We hate lying, but we tend to do it. We may be lying to ourselves. We may be fibbing a little here on our taxes. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We hate lying, but some days we'll do it anyway. We hate pride, but sometimes we're full of it. I've thought sometimes that as soon as you point out how you're humble, you've just shown your pride. I am the humblest person you will ever meet. I am so humble. We hate lust, James 4:14-15. But we are often drawn away by lust and covetous. Oh, look at that car, man. I'd like to have that. And it's not the law's fault that we sin. But it shows us where we sin there. The law and the commandment, Romans 7:12, the law and the commandment is holy and just and good. Paul says, I consent unto the law that it is good. Well, I consent unto the law when it is good, when I agree that what I'm doing is something that I shouldn't be doing, or that what I should be doing is not what I'm doing. You understand? When you know that what you should be doing, you're not doing, you're showing that the law is good, because the law is standing there like a rock showing you. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The fault lies in the sin that dwells in us, Romans 7:17, and the new creature who is born of God doesn't sin. Now that's called a dichotomy. The fault lies in the sin that dwells in us. The new creature is born of God, doesn't sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I've heard preachers hit that and say, you know, you don't sin. You don't have sin. When you're saved, you no longer sin. And you go home and you're like, I just did. What's wrong with me? Am I really saved? And there's preachers, and that's why people hate legalism so much. We've been in preaching where you just beat up constantly, and you're just like, man, I've already blown it. Before I got out the door, I can't live it. And a lot of people will fall out of church, and they will hate the church for it, and they'll go the exact opposite direction, and they'll say, I couldn't live it. I must not be a part of this Christian life. So that's why understanding this is so important. And I'm explaining it to you in context. I'm not trying to give you some trick or anything. I'm trying to show you Paul had this battle, and he tells us about it. But there is a solution to this battle. Now I sound like one of those advertisements that drags you through to the end, right? But he said, whosoever is born of God, verse 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You ever hear that one preached and wonder how that squares up with the other side? When you understand that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, but when you understand that through the Spirit, you're with God, that we'll show you that. The law of the Spirit's coming up. But understanding first that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, it just doesn't match up. 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But sin dwelling in his flesh does. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So you might be able to make the flesh obey some things. You can whip it into shape, right? You can discipline yourself and you can live the life of a monk. I hate to tell you, but those middle-aged monks, they had worse lifestyles than some people today. They had some parties going on in there. You might be able to make the flesh obey some things, but you will never get it to straighten up in all things. Matter of fact, there's a lot of guys in county jail that are behaving better than a lot of Christians in church because they can't do nothing else. I like going to the jail. I like seeing those guys in there because they want to know God's word. They want to be around preaching. Man, I preached for an hour. I pushed it. And they're sitting there hanging on every word, except for a couple of them falling asleep. But that can't be helped. I mean, they're sleeping in a room full of men. They're probably not getting much. But they're gathered around, and they're wanting to hear. And when you're teaching, they're just open to God's word. And some of them are so excited, and they're showing, oh, yeah, and over here, you know, because they just read something. God just showed them something. But they're drawing close to God. They're away from temptation. They're locked away from that. They've been made to confront their sin, and they're in that spot. And you can discipline the flesh. You can lock it up and make it get up at a certain time, go to bed at a certain time, and have Bible study and everything. He says, so you might be able to make the flesh obey in some things, but you'll never get it to straighten up in all things. The will is present with you because the Lord resides in you. Look at verse 18. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, for to will is present with me. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God, you know that you're the temple of God, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But your flesh has no idea how to perform that which is good. Only the Lord can do that which is good, and we must yield to his righteousness within us. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's whoever you give yourself over. They say, well, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm my own master. The truth of the matter is, sin is your master. And that's what Paul tells you. He says, whether of sin unto death, and what's the end of sin? It's death. Or obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the saved. He said, you were, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. And there's that heart. There's that internal. You go over to Romans chapter number 10. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Back to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, verse 19, Paul repeats what he has already said. He said, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. And since he's the one that wants to do it, the problem is with the sin that dwells in him. In other words, if it were just up to him, he would never sin again. But because sin dwells in him, he sins even though he doesn't want to. He concludes his thought in Romans 7:21 by stating it as a law. Just like the law of gravity, what goes up must come down, right? Paul says, no matter how good I want to do, there's a law in my flesh that makes me want to do wrong. He concludes his thought in Romans 7:21 by stating it as a law, and the law is this, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So just think about how many times you've been in prayer. I heard a preacher say one time years and years ago on the radio, he said, you know, the unholiest of thoughts will come up at the holiest of moments. You're trying to pray to God and the devil will get in there. Hey, remember this? Remember this joke? Remember this person? So the wicked thought will come up. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. And we have, it's a battle that we got to fight to put down the imagination. Or consider how many times you've been among brothers and sisters in Christ whom you love, and critical thoughts have come into your mind and heart. Now in the South, we'll play it off. Well, bless her heart. You might have had a bad thought, but we'll put a little sugar around it. Well, bless her heart. She's so dumb. Or consider how many times you have been among critical thoughts come in your mind. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is justified in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See how it ties in? Matthew, Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This is the law in your members. It's bringing you into captivity to the law of sin. Now, we have some good news. That battle's going on, but look what Paul says. He gets to the end. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you reach the end of yourself, and you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lord, I want to follow you. I want to draw close to you, but all this, I keep getting drawn away of my own lust. I keep falling down this road, or you're praying for somebody, and you see them fall out. And in my mind, I always see the planes flying in formation, and that one plane that gets shot down and just another Christian gone. Because they don't understand. If you understand this, you understand that sin is not ending your relationship with God. And it's always got to be pointed out. Does that mean that we should sin more, that grace should more abound? That's at the end of Romans chapter 5. Paul says, God forbid. It shouldn't be on purpose. He said, God forbid. But he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers it in the next verse, and that's where we are. We have a new law coming in. And that law came with Jesus Christ. You have the old law, you have the law of the flesh, and then you have the law of the Spirit. He says, I thank God. Through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And it's understanding that that flesh is sin. It's understanding that things are going to happen. But that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I'm kind of a bad driver, indeed, he'll agree with you. And you know those Helen Keller bumps on the side of the road? You know, somebody they're sitting there, boop, 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 and it's like they're using the Helen Keller method of driving so that they know they're on the side of the road. You know, those bumps are there for what? They're there to tell you, hey, you're getting a little close to the edge here. And you pull it back. And Aditi sweats every time I get near a curb. And in Texas, we've got those concrete barriers that are like right next to the road. I don't know too many states that do that, but Texas is just merciless with that. I'm 10-2 the whole way. You got a big truck over here, he's just fine. I'm over here. But it's to let you know when you go off. And what do? You pull the car back into the middle of the road. You send. You get right with God and get right back in the road. You don't. Does it seem right? It seems like we ought to be beating ourselves up, right? Because if you don't beat yourself up, then you're going to take it all for granted. You take it all for granted. But remember the two commandments that take over all the other four? He said, love God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. These two commandments fulfill all the law, Paul said. Jesus said, but Paul talked about how this fulfills the whole law. If you love God, you won't hate others. If you love God, you'll love his people. If you love God, you'll do right. That I may win Christ, right? Or consider how many times you, now I'm about to repeat again. So we have the law of the Spirit. Look at, we're back to 8, Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. That means to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now there's some people that take that. I got saved. I got my ticket. Never open a Bible, never go to church, never, I got saved. I get worried about, and maybe it's something in me, but people talk about easy believism. Sometimes I think you're just inoculating people when you walk them through the Romans road and in that moment of emotion they accept Christ. Sometimes I think you're inoculating. Don't look at me wrong now. Don't get me wrong on this. Because there's some people that will run with that. That's why I like Ray Comfort's way so much better. He shows them the law and points them to Jesus Christ through the law. They at least understand why they're getting saved. Because you're not telling them that, you know, you're a sinner, everybody's a sinner. Well, if everybody's a sinner, we're all in the same boat. But you're showing them the law, and that begins to pierce the heart. You begin to show them the Ten Commandments. He says, have you ever told a lie? Not a big one. How long? Oh, when I was a kid. Really? A white lie. Well, if I told you a lie, you know, I'm not a bad person. He says, well, if I told you a lie, what would you call me? Oh, a liar. I have no problem pointing it out in somebody else. So what does that make you? And in the conviction, because it begins to pierce the heart. I guess that makes me a liar. You ever stolen? You ever taken anything that wasn't yours? No. I'm not like those bank robbers. You ever taken a pen that wasn't yours? I had to break a habit from being in the Navy of grabbing them U.S. government pens. They were all the same. All you were doing was reappropriating it, we called it. That wasn't stealing. That was reappropriating. And I had to break that habit. And somebody, would you mind giving me my pen back? Oh, sorry. Or there's some of you right now that's got a whole cup full of pens at home. But it says, that's not bad. Well, if I stole something, what would you call me? And some of them will say a stealer. Because he's got them going with liar, adulterer. And then anyway. But you have the law of the Spirit. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So that's good news. We're in Christ. There's no condemnation for us. And Jesus says this over in John chapter number 3. I'm going to allow myself to do this just a little bit. But John chapter 3, verse 18. You remember John 3:16, right? John 3:16. Y'all can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you go down two verses. And that's good news. But you go down two verses, and it holds a mirror up. And it's not that, you know, God wants to save the world, but that doesn't mean that everybody in the world wants to be saved. So John 3:18 will point to it. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation 20, you're not going to be there at the great white throne judgment. You'll be up there. That's starting a whole nother one. I got to catch myself. Now you see why I've been reading my notes all morning. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What? What do you got to do to get to heaven? Believe and trust in Jesus Christ. What do you got to do to go to hell? Nothing. You're already going. This is to change your trajectory from hell to heaven. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So crucial. Backwards, forwards, sideways, all through the Bible. So back to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is that contrast there. And that's probably where we'll go on next week. Walking in the Spirit. And just to keep from leaving you wondering, Jesus says, look over in John chapter 15. I'll give you a preview. John chapter 15. And it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about abiding in Jesus Christ. Because you know as well as I do, when you're walking close with Christ, that conviction comes on things. Something comes up in your mind and says, I don't want to do that because that's going to pull me away from Jesus Christ. So it says in John 15, Jesus said, we'll start at 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, that's a whole different thing. Verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse number 4, and this is where we're looking. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You take that fruit off the vine, it's no longer bearing fruit. Or you take that tree off the vine and just set it aside on the ground, away from the source, away from the main trunk. It just dies, it withers, it dries out. And that's what happens in your spiritual life. You get away from Christ, you begin to dry in your spiritual life, and you begin to dry and wither, and you begin to fall away from Christ. But he says, abide in me. Staying in Christ, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now I've got a note here, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 3. Oh, yeah. That's a whole different topic. That's one for the sermon. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, that note I had said, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We're saved by the Spirit of God. All right, that's enough of the rabbit trail. Conclusion. We often make the wrong choices and feel bad about having made those choices after we make them. Then we make a promise with ourselves not to do it again. But lo and behold, we sin again. This is what Paul's talking about here in Romans 7. It's a constant struggle that goes on in the life of the Christian that won't end until we die. At some point, most people come to make one decision or another. Some may decide to quit worrying about sin because they're saved anyway. They have their ticket. They never have a relationship with God, and you can't tell them from the rest of the world. Others may constantly live in self-doubt because of the sin in their lives. They doubt that they really got saved in the first place, and they may never know that peace that passeth all understanding or how to get victory over the sin in their lives. Now, to understand this is to understand that only God knows who's saved. You can see somebody walking around righteous. You can see a deacon that's been in the church his whole life. He might not know Christ. You can see somebody else on the street struggling with sin and with a needle in their arm. You might be surprised to find out that they're one of God's. And others will try to live their lives by a set of rules that they set for themselves, judging their own salvation and that of other people by whether or not the rules are followed. Paul said in Romans 7:25, in answer to the question in verse 24, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the law of life in Christ Jesus. That is, in spite of sin dwelling in our members, Jesus Christ lives inside of us because we are born again by the Spirit. We aren't alone in this battle. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ to save you and give you eternal life after you die, well, what makes you think that you have to fight against this sin all by yourself? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Over in Hebrews 13:5. In another place, he said, take my yoke upon you, Matthew 11:29, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Peter talks about casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Many people are under the heavy burden of sin because they have let Jesus carry that burden for them. In our pride, we say, Lord, I'll conquer this for you. When we should be honest with him. Lord, I can't beat this. I need you to take it from me. Change my heart and my desires, Lord. Brother Grady used to say, he'll change your want to. You may want to do this, but when God gets a hold of you, you don't want to. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's more powerful than sin because he defeated sin by his righteousness and he died for sin on Calvary. Therefore, with him living inside of us, we can have victory over sin in the war taking place in our members that Paul talked about in verse 23. Sin doesn't have to reign, and sin, in the end, will not win. Jesus Christ will deliver us from the body of this death. The first question, do you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you're trying to make it to heaven any other way, all you have is that body of sin to deal with. A lot of people say, well, I'll get right and I'll get to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Because when you come to God, when you come to Jesus Christ, the old song says, just as I am, without one plea, you need to come to him just as you are. If you're fighting a battle within yourself, if you're having trouble with doubts, with anxiety, if you're having trouble with pride, if you're having trouble with backbiting or anything, you need to come to the Lord and just be honest about it. If we are faithful and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just be honest. And there's things that you might not want to let go of. Lord, I really want to do this. I don't want to, but man, I really want to. God, I don't know how I can let this go. There's been things in my life I've prayed that, and you get down the road, and all of a sudden, I'm not doing that anymore. Because your focus and your heart and your mind and your soul are on Jesus Christ. If you'll stand.